video. I had an opportunity to participate in the kind of video that will make an impact on the lives of people. This is just one of the many products that you're producing through Plain Truth Ministries. We regard this video as a teaching ministry. And that there are more than one ways of viewing biblical prophecy, and many people, particularly evangelical Christians, have only had one view of viewing prophecy and prophetic teaching presented to them. And unfortunately, that view has had some negative connotations and spin-offs and effects. So we present some broader views, and I think it'll be a wonderful blessing to people. We don't necessarily say, this is the only view, but open up a panorama of biblical teaching about the prophetic views that there are, and help people to understand that it's not the Bible that was wrong when someone says Jesus was going to come in 1992 and he didn't. It was that interpretation that was wrong. But we're looking forward to it. January 1st, we should have it out.
And you'll come back and we'll come back here on the Bible Over.
Yeah.
Broadcast. In the meantime, again, Plain Truth Ministries puts out the Plain Truth publication that is committed to the Plain Truth. You and I talked at one point about whether or not the Plain Truth magazine ought to remain by that same title.
Yes.
And it is now the Plain Truth, so I think it's aptly named.
Yes, we, in fact, Joe may want to comment on this. We even thought about at times whether we should rename the Worldwide Church of God because of what people think of when they think of the Worldwide Church of God or when they think of the truth. But the fact of the matter is we looked at it, we realized that if we did change the name of the church or of the magazine, then there would be no monument, there would be no marker in history for the miracle that God had done. It would simply be the first Church of God's Miracle, or it would be the New Living Way magazine.
Yeah.
But what reference point would there be for giving God the glory? And so God has won that name of the magazine and of the church for himself, and to God be the glory.
Good for you. Joe, let's talk about, as painful as it might be, the cost of change. You have an incredible facility in Pasadena. You have been willing to put that in the open.
Oh, absolutely. We have 51 acres, nearly 80 buildings,
and this is prime downtown Pasadena.
Prime real estate in Pasadena, yes. And in fact, we've had prestigious groups like Grubb & Ellis, Deloitte & Touche tell us that the property will be one of the most significant sales of the decade because it is nigh unto impossible to accumulate that much contiguous acreage in any urban center here in Southern California. And the campus there, the grounds, have won national awards for being among the most beautiful places in the country.
Well, the Ambassador Auditorium doesn't get any better than that.
Right. And one of those phenomenons that came together when you build a music hall, and you got, I think it's a 1 in 8 chance of getting the perfect quality acoustics, and we were blessed. We got it. In fact, people like Pavarotti and other notables say that's one of their favorite places to perform because their voice sounds good to them in there. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful place, but yes, we want to sell it. When we liquidate it, we're going to use the proceeds to advance the kingdom, to do the kind of things that we have been able to do in the last couple of years because of the denominational splits and the reduced income. Our income is pretty close to 80% less than it used to be. And at one time, we used to have an income of well over $100 million a year. So we have the cost has been great in terms of reduced finances, in terms of losing members. And when I say losing members, I can be a little more descriptive. Families have been separated. We have, in some cases, a grandparent in one splinter group, their adult children in another splinter group, and perhaps their children in our church. And relationships are strained. It's stressful. People, in some cases, have divorced. So yeah, it's been a lot of human pain in standing up for the truth. But when you measure that against eternity, what other choice can you make?
You look at even your own lifestyle. I mean, you could have very well assumed the leadership of the Worldwide Church of God, flown around in private jets, lived a very luxurious lifestyle, not to pat you on the back unduly, but it is very hard to go from steak to hamburger.
But like Paul said, you know, we count it all as garbage in comparison to knowing Jesus and the rich heritage we have to look forward to.
See, your own dad died. Did that put you in touch with your own mortality?
Oh, it sure did. I saw my grandfather die, then see my dad die, and then you realize, you know, I'm the next one. But for my dad, it was, at least the way I perceive it, here he is, he's got this life and death decision to make, and he made the right one. Let's stand up for truth. I'm gonna be courageous at all costs, and I'm gonna stand for what is right. And that was difficult. It cost him a lot of pain. I think the additional stress that he felt took him prematurely.
Mm-hmm. But there are some real tangible benchmarks each and every year. We're coming up on Christmas celebration, completely different than it would have been years ago.
Oh, absolutely true. In the past, the Worldwide Church of God taught that Christmas is pagan. And I was asked that recently, in fact, just this last weekend, visiting one of our congregations in Philadelphia. And we had a two-hour question and answer time after church services. And one of the questions was, is Christmas pagan? And I answered, no, Saturnalia and Boomalia, those are pagan days. Christmas is Christian. But sadly, people have suffered from poor scholarship, poor logic, and thinking that Christmas itself is a pagan celebration. Christmas is the worship of the first coming of our Lord and Savior. That's not a pagan celebration. And I try to reach out to people and explain this point to them. I ask, can God take a pagan and convert him to a Christian?
Of course, everyone.
Yeah, of course. He can do that. He has done that. He does do that. Well, then, does he suddenly lose all his power and omnipotence? He can't take a pagan day and make it Christian? And that helps people turn the corner. Well, yeah, I see where my logic got a wrinkle in it here. And I even go beyond that and say, you know, the mistake is to think that the days belong to the pagan at all. God created the days. They all belong to him. Maybe the pagans tried to steal a couple of them to do things they shouldn't do, but the days belong to God. And Christmas is a reclamation of a day that God created, and it celebrates the coming of our Savior. Now, I think some people, rightly so, want to avoid some of the unnecessary trappings of Christmas. Some people worry about mistletoe and Yuletide, but you don't need that to celebrate the coming of Christ. That's not the issue. That's not the reason for the season. And I think some people get caught up in the commercialism as well, but there is something to celebrate in the coming of Jesus.
And you're listening to the voice of Joseph DeCotch. He was transformed by truth. He wrote a book, Transformed by Truth, that deals with not only his personal pilgrimage, but also the pilgrimage of an entire movement. It is a book that you have to read. 714-858-6100. And just ask for the book by name, Transformed from Truth, radio offer number 424. You can also write us at Box 7000, Rancho Santa Margarita, California, zip code 92688. We'll be right back with more. And welcome back to the Bible Instrument broadcast. I'm your host, Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. Delighted that you've joined us for the broadcast. Invite you to join us on air with your question, the U.S. or Canada, by simply dialing 888-ASK-HANK. In the previous segment, we were talking to Joe about the fact that Christmas has taken on a brand new meaning. Tammy, Joe's wife, is in studio with us this evening as well. And Tammy, I want to ask you, a lot of us who have gone through years and years of celebrating Christmas, perhaps take it for granted, you see Christmas in a brand new light.
Well, I do. I kept Christmas with my family when I was about 15. That's when we came into the Worldwide Church of God. And to me, then it was just presents and, you know, the fun stuff, Christmas. But when I came into church, I was taught that it was pagan and wrong. And of course, that's what we taught our children. But now I'm seeing it in a totally new light. I don't care about the presents. I've started sending a few Christmas cards here and there. But what really matters to me is that, and I've said this to people before, now I feel like I can celebrate all of Christ. Before, we kind of picked and chose. We celebrated his death at our Passover service. We celebrated just parts of his life. Now we're celebrating the resurrection. We're celebrating his birth, his death, everything. And I feel now I've got a tremendous freedom. I can celebrate all of them. And I want to do that. I want to teach my kids about it. We bought a nativity scene last year. And after Christmas, I boxed it up and put it away. And my son saw it the other day in the attic. He said, "Mom, when are we going to get the nativity scene out again?" I said, "Well, Joey can do it any time." So it's exciting to me because now we can put our own Christmas traditions into place. I don't feel like I'm bound by the traditions that everybody else keeps. It's new to me. I want to start my own traditions with my kids and start a new family way of celebrating. But with the emphasis on Jesus. Like I said, I want to celebrate all of his life, not just the parts that we thought weren't pagan.
Have you had an opportunity to reach out to some of those that hurt, families, ladies perhaps, within the Worldwide Church of God who have had their dreams or their illusions shattered in some way?
I talk to women in the Worldwide Church of God all the time. We've started in the last year and a half a women's ministry, which for us is brand new. And I talk to the women, they bring their pain to me, and they cry and they say, "We are so glad for the freedom in Christ that we have." They feel like they're new people. And I feel like I'm just an encourager. I feel like God's put me here to be their cheerleader and to give them a hug and say, "Yeah, I understand. I feel the same way about the freedom in Christ that we have." And it feels good to be a woman in a church right now because we can express ourselves in a way that we couldn't before. We have freedom in Christ now. It's a good feeling.
There's not Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We're one in Christ. Your husband talks about cognitive dissonance, about the fact that you can oftentimes believe two mutually exclusive truths without having any qualms whatsoever. How's that impacted you? You look at the fact that at one time you believed two things without really realizing that they were conflicting truths.
I did that. I was right in there with everybody else. It's humbling to realize that I was in that mode of thinking, that I could believe two things at the same time. And I look back and I realize, yes, I did. I did that. And it feels good now to see things in a new light and to realize that God has mercy and he has given me his grace and he's opened up my eyes to see that but the main important thing is knowing Jesus in this life.
There's a tremendous amount of humility in recognizing that we're all so finite and limited, and we can have those blinders on. But to face that squarely has to be liberating.
Oh, it is. It's like being in a dark place. Oh, now it's light. And it is humbling.
What's it been like for you? You see your husband struggle through the changes.
I think it's probably been the hardest 3 years of our married life. And sometimes I'm not sure how we got through it, just by God's grace. Because every day there were people leaving, and our friends, our family members, criticism coming at us left and right. I feel like they were just very dark days, and I'm glad they're over.
God gives you the grace you need when you need it, and sometimes not a moment before.
That's right.
You guys are really, really a testimony to God's grace. I'll tell you that, folks. I don't know if I've ever been able to communicate fully on the Bible Instagram broadcast how much I appreciate these four people and the courage it took for them to stand for truth no matter what the cost, and the pain of change, but also the exhilaration of changed lives. I've often said looking back from eternity will have an entirely new perspective. Then it's no longer about position, platform, prosperity, being politically correct. It's really about the master looking at us and saying, "Well done, good, faithful servant."
had something I was going to say, and now I don't remember. Yeah, it's just, there's been, you talk about the pain and the cost, there's been a lot of dark days and a lot of pain, but it's been very mixed because there's been a lot of joy, too, the joy of discovering Jesus, because it really, the first time, and some people in our church would say, well, I always knew Jesus and I had a relationship with him right from the beginning, but speaking for myself, I didn't. I knew sort of who he was, although we had a distorted view. We thought that Jesus was second in command to God, and we didn't understand about the Trinity. Mm. So to me, he wasn't really that important. And now I see that he is. He's all there is. And the more I read, you know, read all these books that Christian authors have written, and I feel like a kid in a candy store. There's so much to read, and it's so eye-opening and mind-boggling, too, and I feel like I'm trying to catch up as fast as I can. But to realize how important he is, it just made such a difference in my life, and a lot of women feel the same way. It's very liberating, and it's
I think what you're saying, though, I mean, it's so profound. It's the exhilaration of having a personal relationship with Christ.
It's brand new. It's like the Bible is new. When I open up the Bible and I read scriptures, it's like I'm seeing them for the first time, and I feel like I've got a first love back. You know, when I first came to church, I felt like I received God's Holy Spirit, and I had a first love for this truth and the wonder of God's Word. But it kind of faded over the years because it wasn't really the truth we were working on. Like Greg said, we had what we believed to be right, and there's the truth, what's really the truth. Now I've got that first love back again, and it's so exciting. It's like everything's brand new, everything's wonderful, the world is beautiful again. But then there's also the pain, the balance, you know, there's pain too.
What Tammy's talking about is Transformed by Truth, and that is the book written by her husband, Pastor General Joseph DiCaccia, the Worldwide Church of God. It's a book that I truly pray that all Christians will get a hold of and read. And if you're not a Christian, my goodness, what an incredible testimony of how your life, too, can be transformed by truth. It's a marvelous book in terms of the presentation. It's fast-paced. A lot of historical background and detail, a book that you can have as a resource for the rest of your life. You can order it by calling 714-858-6100 or by writing Post Office Box 7000, Rancho Santa Margarita. It's a ranch with an O, Santa Margarita, three words. Margarita spelled M-A-R-G-A-R-I-T-A. The zip code is 92688. Of course, we're in Southern California. If you're using Visa, MasterCard, or the Discover card to order, the number is 888-7000-CRI. Again, that number, 888-7000-CRI. And if you want more information, you can also access the internet at www.equip.org. Now, Joe and Tammy, Greg and Karen are going to stay in studio for an hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue with the podcast, the interview. But most of all, we're going to be taking your calls. In fact, let's take a few calls now before we end today's broadcast. Courtney in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. You're on with Greg and Joe.
Yes. My question is, why does the Worldwide Church of God determine that the Seventh-day Sabbath was no longer relevant?
Joe, what about that? Why are you now saying that that you can worship either on the Sabbath or you can worship on the first day of the week?
The old covenant is obsolete, and we're under the new covenant. That means a lot of things, and maybe a nice way to summarize that is that Jesus Christ is our hermeneutic. He is the lens through which we look at Scripture and understand what the Old Testament is saying. And under the economy of Israel, they had a certain prescribed time that they had to worship. They had certain places, certain geographies that were holy, and as you got to the center of the temple, it was the most holy place on earth. And from there, time was determined. The priest would leave from the temple, look outside, determine when holy time began. It's not like that under the New Covenant, because all our time is holy under the New Covenant. We no longer look to a holy place on earth or some geography to determine holiness. Jesus lives in us. The Holy Spirit resides in us, indwells us. So all the time we have is holy. No longer is holy time marked by the configuration of the sun and the earth. The New Covenant is not some new kind of astrology where we're looking for a certain configuration of the planets and the moon and the sun. determine when holy time is. All our time is holy. So I hope that way is a way that you haven't thought of or looked at before. It doesn't mean that Saturday can't be a day you worship on. In fact, you should worship Saturday, you should worship Sunday, you should worship Monday, you should worship every day of the week. Your prayers on Saturday aren't more important or any more special than your prayers on Wednesday or Sunday. So every day is a good day to worship.
And ultimately what we're talking about, Joe, is the fact that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the symbol.
Yes.
And the day is not the issue, but through setting aside a day, you're saying God owns all my time.
Absolutely true. When someone says to me, well, don't you believe in the Sabbath anymore? I do. But Jesus is my Sabbath.
Well said. This is one of the best answers I've ever heard to that question, by the way.
Oh, yeah.
Excellent. Excellent answer to this. Let's see if we can sneak in one more call. Jack, Fresno, California, listening on KCIV.
Hi. I have a question for either Joe or Greg, and it deals with when is the Worldwide Church of God going to change over from worshiping on Saturday to Sunday, and also when is Worldwide Church of God going to do away with the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles and all those other things?
Good question.
Jack, Greg Albrecht. Your question is very much like Courtney's question before, and I would only say to that is that we're not going to be changing them any more than, shall we say, they've already been changed. Jesus Christ has shown us that he is the core and the substance of the gospel, not a day, whether that day may be an annual day or a weekly day. So therefore, these days are not salvific. Keeping them does not make you something that not keeping them does not make you. In other words, if you say, okay, I keep these days, I observe these days, I don't break these days, therefore God owes me something, or therefore I gain something by doing so, that's a wrong approach. Our observance, if you like, or our worship on Saturdays or on annual days is simply a matter of custom and tradition. We can do that on Saturday or Sunday on a weekly basis. On an annual basis, we can worship the resurrection in the spring, the birth of Jesus in the winter, the second coming of Jesus. The Worldwide Church of God has a day that we traditionally have gathered and memorialized the second coming of Jesus, and our memorialized, look forward to.
Mm-hmm.
That's a wonderful thing to do, and a wonderful thing we have on our calendar, but we do not have these days of worship as something which are salvific and required. That's what we changed. Instead, no, they do not make us better Christians or only true Christians because we keep these days.
I have one other point I'd add, too, to what Greg said, which I wholeheartedly agree with. Some of our churches have services both on Saturday and Sunday.
Much more can be said. I tell you what, both of you are going to stay in the studio for an hour once we go up here. We're going to play that on tomorrow's broadcast, so you'll be able to hear the answers to the questions to all the people that are hanging on right now, and much, much more as we talk about Joseph DeConcius' new book, Transformed by Truth. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Lunchman broadcast, but we'll see you tomorrow.
Where can you go to find the latest up-to-date information on issues affecting the body of Christ? The Christian Research Journal has the answer.
The Jehovah's Witnesses built an altar to a false prophet in San Diego almost 68 years ago. Now, why was this house of plenty built? What's the real purpose for this best arena?
The answer is in the Christian Research Journal.
A friend of mine was telling me about acupuncture, holistic health, herbs, and other alternative forms of medicine, and I was wondering, can a Christian participate in these practices?
Dr. Paul Reiser gives you the facts in the September issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff wrote an article about Bible codes, and there's part two of his series on the counterfeit revival where he explains that revival leaders use revisionary history to justify the teachings of the movement.
Get the September-October issue of the Christian Research Journal today by calling 1-800-3 Journal. That's 1-800-356-8762 for the latest issue. Subscriptions are only $20 a year. Call today. 1-800-3-JOURNAL.